healing of the emotional cripple. And this sermon is different than my usual sermons, I think. It's kind of a toolbox sermon about you and the inner emotions of your heart. Now, there's been some preaching and teaching about inner healing that has been near cult level and done more damage than it has good. But I say that to let you know I'm not headed in that direction. I want to talk about miracles in the human heart. A lot of this sermon will be personal testimony of my wife, Nellie Blue. And I learn a lot of what I share with you from her. I invite your attention to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, the 4th chapter. I am sure that for a few people here, this will be one of the most significant services in your lifetime. Right next to the one where you were saved, one where you were filled with the Spirit, some highlights. For some of you, I'm guessing that you'll never forget tonight. And it's marvelous when we come in and God takes us by surprise and does things deep in the chamber of the heart. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, the word love occurs 29 times. So it's a great dissertation on love. In chapter 3, the word love occurs 11 times. In the former chapter, it occurs 5 times. We often think that 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter, and it's probably the greatest. But this is a great dissertation on love. And a number of years ago, God spoke to me through verse 16 of chapter 4. I have circled every place in this Bible where the word love occurs in this chapter. But verse 16 is very interesting. It says, "And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now notice, we have known, there are two things. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your wonderful mercy. You work in our hearts by your wisdom, not by our desires or our whims. Now, Lord, quicken my mind, give me an articulate tongue, and may everyone, little children, young people and all, hear you speaking to their hearts. We're believing that if anyone is here that needs salvation, they'll be saved. Lord, that those need healing will be healed. Lord, for those that need inner healing, give them exactly what they need. Fill this sanctuary with your presence. We have come to meet with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God created you to receive love. You need love. You need to love and be loved. Edgar Allan Poe, in his poem Annabel Lee, said, "We lived, and I lived and I loved with no other thought than to love and be loved by thee." And God created the human heart like a sponge that absorbs water to absorb love. You need love. And you need to give love and you need to receive love. That's how God engineered you. Now, it's a pity that so many people experience the tragic deprivation of love. They're deprived. They don't receive the love. There are so many fractured homes, so many fractured situations. And when love is withheld from a child, if that child is an extrovert, you can create a monster or someone that's given to violence or very dangerous. But if that person is an introvert and turns all of the feelings and the emotions inwardly, you can create, and usually do, an emotional cripple. Let me qualify that. You can be an emotional cripple without being psychotic and neurotic. See, if you have missing fingers on your hand, you have a crippled hand. But you can be paralyzed and not be able to move your fingers, and that hand will be crippled. Everything is there, but it just doesn't function like it's supposed to function. It won't thread a needle. It won't bounce a basketball and shoot a hook shot. And so we say it's crippled. And you can be an emotional cripple, and it's not a derogatory term, and it's not a matter of spiritual condition. See, if you have a paralyzed hand, it doesn't tell me whether you're saved or not saved. You can have a paralyzed hand and be a Christian or be a sinner. And you can be crippled in your emotions anytime your emotions don't function to the best of your interest. And there's no one here that has not experienced times when your emotions did not function to your best interest. Under the stress and pressures of life, there are times, maybe in a group or the family press, where you laughed at the wrong time. You didn't mean to laugh. Nothing was funny. In fact, it was a tragic moment to laugh. But you laughed. Your emotion just came away and you laughed. And afterwards, you talked to yourself. You were so ashamed. You said, "Why did I laugh? Why did I laugh?" Now you remember some time like that. Worse yet, there are times, probably for everyone here without exception, when you cried at the wrong time. Now, we're more forgiving with you ladies when you cry at the wrong time. Don't look so pious, you've all done it. Even you that are giants of emotional control, you still did it at least once. And you ladies think it's bad. You ought to know how us macho men feel. Well, that about does us in, huh? Sure. See, your emotion just didn't serve you well at the moment because of the stress, the pressure, the anxiety. Ah. But what I want to talk about is people that experience this frequently, sometimes daily. Their emotions hardly ever serve them well. It might amaze you, but from my experience, I would say that is true of approximately half of this congregation tonight. That your emotions fail you a high percentage of the time. And for some of you, no one knows it but you, because you introvert it and you conceal it and you negotiate it. For others of you, and you have my prayers and sympathy, everyone knows it because you blurt it out. You're an extrovert, you know. If you feel bad, everybody knows you feel bad, and half of them will likewise feel bad. Now, you get the gist of which way the winds of Pentecost are blowing tonight. And I've got good news for those of you that are betrayed by your emotions all the time. And I also have good news for you, those of you that are married to somebody like that. I don't know which of you need the miracle the most. All right? But I do want to give you a couple of other scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, And this relates to the miracle of God's therapy and God's ministry. 14:2, talking of praying in the spirit of speaking in tongues. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So that's the private prayer, when the Holy Ghost is praying through you. But he that prophesieth, this is the public manifestation of the Spirit, speaketh unto man to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He switches back and forth between the public and the personal phenomenon of the Holy Spirit. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. This word edifies, to build up and strengthen and construct. Edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now one more reference and then we'll move into this. And that's in Romans chapter 8. About the Holy Spirit function in your life and in your prayer life, your personal prayer life. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit, this is capitalized, this is the Holy Spirit, likewise the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Greek could be itself, himself, or herself. In this case, it probably should be himself, because the Holy Spirit is a person, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think of it, that the Holy Spirit will pray through you, and the Holy Spirit will pray for you. And when he does, he will intercede for you. He will plead your cause. And this is one of my favorite verses in Corinthians. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he will pray for you according to God's will. Now let me tell you the story. My wife, Nellie Blue, was born in southern Missouri, a little place called Rombar, Missouri, southeast of Poplar Bluff. You don't just pass through Rombar. You go in and turn around and come out. It's one of these places where both city limit signs are on the same post, so to speak. When her mother was... When she was five, her mother died in childbirth. They were hard times, real hard times. Her father was out of work. She had two older sisters, an older brother, and at the time of her mother's death, a little baby boy came into the world. And then there was Nellie Blue, five. Her father tried to cope with the situation. He was desperate, overwhelmed by grief. He gave the baby boy to his brother that wanted the baby boy. Then he farmed Nellie Blue out with a maternal uncle and a Quaker Dutch aunt who was no blood relation or sanguinity to her. Now, the other three, the older ones, he brought to the state of Washington, to the Yakima Valley, and he settled in Wapato. And went to work in the orchard, trying to keep food on the table. They were hard times. Now, in this process, her Aunt Zell, who was no relationship to her, had never had any love, didn't know how to give love, and didn't know how to receive love. And she was an emotional cripple. Her emotions never functioned right. Along with this, no one ever sat this little five-year-old girl down and explained anything to her. No one ever explained about death or what happened to her mother. Nobody ever explained to her the family situation, the desperate days. No one explained anything to her. Her father took her two older sisters and brothers, and her brother took to a far off place. Now, I'm not sure I can explain this so you really get the picture. Now, Nellie Blue was never abused. In fact, she was the best clothed and fed of any of the group. She just wasn't loved. And she had to work this out in her little mind, what had happened. And she came to the conclusion that something was wrong with her. She was a reject. Nobody wanted her. Her Aunt Zill didn't want her, because in her growing up, her Aunt Zill would make the comments, "Well, if Jim hadn't dumped you off on me, I could have better clothes." That was what she heard every time she got clothes. When she fed her, "Well, if Jim hadn't dumped you off on me, I could have more to eat." Aunt Zill had problems herself. She certainly didn't mean to pass them off on this little girl. See, the only thing, Nellie Blue wasn't loved. She was deprived of love year after year after year. Now, let me see if I can really get you into this to understand. Here's the little girl, as pretty as a little girl could be. And her father went away, left her. And he didn't come back. 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 And he didn't write. And sometimes it's a lot harder to have a living parent than one that is dead. And that's when the damaged emotions started. An injustice without an explanation. An injustice without reason. Oh, all of you of any age know circumstances far worse than this. It was an abuse, but it's not the kind of abuse we hear of every day. Those are worse. Now, at the same time, I'm growing up in Idaho. My situation is totally different. I never knew a day I wasn't loved. My mother loved me and told me daily. My father loved me and told me all the time. My brother loved me and never told me. He's older than I. My sisters loved me, and occasionally they told me. You got the picture. But my pastor loved me, the church loved me. I floated in a world of love. So I could joke about love. My brother and I were in such solid, you know, I understood it. He was macho. He was tough. Oh, he was tough. And 3 years older than I. And he would say to me, "Why don't you go get lost and never get found?" You say, "I thought he loved you." He did. But he was macho, you know, and just big brother. It was embarrassing to say, "I love you." I heard him talking. I knew what he meant. What he really meant is, "Buddy, if anybody lays a hand on you, they deal with me. And you better believe that." And so I replied and said, "Why don't you fall off the edge of the world and see if I care?" I mean, you're blessed. Oh, you're blessed when you're loved enough that you can joke about it. There are people in this world that have had so little love that they could never joke about it one iota. I went to Bible school. When I really liked the guy, I talked to him like I talked to my brother. I lost friends faster than I could make them. You don't talk to people like that. unless you have something established of understanding. Nellie Blue one time said, you know, you're about half Will Rogers and half Mae West. They both had the same adage, you know, I never met a man I didn't love. They were coming from two different directions. I said, well, I'll take the Will Rogers part, but cancel the Mae West. Now, Nellie Zanzel challenged that. She really put that to the test. She grew up on the negative side. Everything was the negative. Her amp meter had been on the negative post so long that it was welded by osmosis. I mean, when something happened, you know, it didn't even vibrate. It just was right there. We'd go back. Oh, I tell you, I had trouble with Zanzel. And I wasn't raised in her house. Nellie Blue would ask her about some schoolmate of the past. And she had a voice like a hacksaw cutting through my nervous system. Oh, I'd just shudder. And Zilla said, well, now, if you knew what she was like, you wouldn't mention her name in the land of the living. Well, I wanted to get blue skies and fresh air. I wanted to get an armload of gone now. One day's visit with her was the longest week in my life. Can you imagine being raised in that atmosphere day after day? Now, in God's providence, you know, God cares about a little girl like that. And he looks down the miles. And he looks through time. And he cares. He really does. She had a friend that was not too good. Had a bad influence. But at the same time, Nellie Blue got acquainted with the Lucy Maud Montgomery books. You know, she's the one that wrote Anne of Green Gables. Probably some of you, any of you see the movie? Oh, that's a terrific movie. That's my kind of stuff. That's that squishy, squashy, emotional stuff. Makes a grown man cry. I don't know how many times I watched it. But Lucy Maud Montgomery was married to a Presbyterian preacher. And they're not Christian books, but they have a Christian ethic. And it was like those books were almost her mother in teaching her the way that she could go. Believe it or not, you know, Aunt Zill was a Quaker Dutch, and she had that old Quaker Dutch thrift. And there's just a hair's breadth between that and being absolutely stingy, you know. But they think it's a virtue. You Quaker Dutchmen, forgive me for my side remarks, okay? Now, one of Nellie Blue's dreams is that she'd have a flashlight of her own so she could read under the covers. And Aunt Jill wouldn't know about it. But she was locked in a world of books, those books and others. She's collected them. She has everything, I think, that Lucy Maud Montgomery wrote. In fact, she has extra copies. Getting one for all of her daughters and all of her granddaughters. And that was providential. Then another act of providence, this girlfriend that wasn't too good. Now they're getting up in their low teens. And Nellie Blue wanted a dress for a party, and Aunt Zill said no. That was a waste of money. So this girlfriend said, why don't you write to your old man? He has no business dumping you on this aunt that doesn't care for you. That's the wrong thing. He has no business doing that, and he owes you something. And I think maybe she even wrote the letter and said, write to him and tell him you need money for a dress. And here a father is some distant thing she doesn't know, never heard of. She wrote, and to her amazement, a letter came back with a $20 bill in it, and that was back. When a $20 bill was like $100 or more now. Do you think Nellie Blue wanted to spend that $20 on a dress? Oh, no. She wanted to frame it and put it on the wall. It screamed out, hey, I've got a father someplace that acknowledges that I exist. But Aunt Zill absconded it and bought some print and made her a dress and took the rest of it, and it broke her heart. And consequently she hated the dress. The girlfriend said, "Hey, if your old man would send you $20, you ought to go out there and check that out. Maybe things are better out there." And when she was about 14 or 15, she got a job in a dime store, worked and saved her money, and got enough for a train ticket, and came out to the Yakima Valley to see her father and her two sisters and her brother. And things were better. Not a lot better, but they were quite a bit better. Enough so that she went back for another year, saved up more money, and moved out, and came to the Yakima Valley. Now, she lived with her father. She was 16, just turned 16, when Willard Candlin came to Wapato, painted pictures and gave them away each night to motivate attendance, and Nellie Blue and her sister went to be neighborly, the old Missouri spirit that some of you know about, to be neighborly. And they were both saved that night. Now that brought another chapter into her life. They had a revival one week after week, started about Thanksgiving time, went up to the week before Christmas. They broke off for Christmas, they got another evangelist, started New Year's Day, and went several more weeks. And in that revival, they both received the Holy Spirit. And after a few years, graduated from high school, Nellie Blue came to the Northwest College, where I met her and married her. Now, understand, Nellie Blue was as pretty as a picture. Blue eyes. Besides that, she was a straight-A student. Besides that, she looked like nothing moved her. She always looked emotionally steady, clear-eyed, clear-witted, like emotionally she was a rock of Gibraltar. Nothing could have been further from the truth. She had constant emotional earthquakes, but she had learned to introvert them until no one knew. In fact, I courted her and courted her, and it took me 2 years, and I had to go through the upstairs office and work my way down. I won't go into that, but I did some dumb things that set me back. I'm tempted to tell for your sake, so you won't do those, some of you young guys, but I'm tempted to because of so many young people, but I was a young student minister and I did dumb things. Real dumb things. In fact, maybe I will tell you. No, maybe I better not. I was out in the hallway, and it was study hall. We used to have study halls. And I was clowning. God got most of that nonsense out of me. He didn't sanctify the little willies, but he got most of it. And I was clowning, acting, I thought, smart, but it was really pretty dumb. And I was doing gross things. You girls ever figure out why some boys like to do gross things? You'll never figure it out. It's just kind of born with you. You know, I was looking, I was doing real dumb things, and I was going like this. Boy, I tell you, that's expensive when you decide to court a girl a little bit later on. Oh, I had a dozen of them, y'all. And some of them was worse than that, you know. I was losing ground by the minute, you know. Don't you dare tell your folks you learned this in church from a preacher. Now I decided to want to court her. I didn't know that she, along with a lot of others, was watching, and it was uphill and against the wind making up for that. And I have the audacity to tell you I didn't have any emotional hang-ups acting like that. Anyway, the Lord came to my rescue. And I won't tell you all of the all of the courtship stories, but they are good. Maybe sometime I'll tell you, but not in the pulpit. But well, it was a great day of my life when I stood at the altar. And all the girls in the world had come into two categories. There was Nellie Blue and the rest of them. And I stood at the altar and said, I take thee, Nellie, to be my wedded wife. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, got married. Here, I never questioned love. Never questioned her love. I was secure in these relationships. But after I married her, and I knew her very, very well, I learned that she was, and we'd be home, church would be open, she'd be in bed negotiating that hello. Well, make me scratch my head. See, and in the morning, you know, sometimes I'm a slow starter. I wake up and test the air, how I felt, not so good. I just take the crank and turn it up like this, a little above average, and say, praise the Lord, that's about where I want to feel. Look outside and yell, hello world! I was off and running for the day. Locked her in about there, and I was preaching at one place, and one man said, I didn't even know there was a crank. That's true. Half the world. So I couldn't understand people that didn't take their emotions in hand. Either, I'll tell you this though, either you would rule your emotion or they will rule you. And they can be a terrible tyrant. They can be a cruel king or queen. So I realized she was awake in bed at night. And then I start probing a little bit. And she was fighting some war, you know. Had some civil war going on. Go to a church, you know. She's the type to walk around the building three times to get up nerve enough to go in. Now, nobody knew that. Because she always looked like she was just so solid. But then, when she came in, she felt everyone was looking at her and judging her. That everybody in the place... I never thought the world was that much interested in me. Well, just one of the other people came in, but she thought every eye was upon her and everybody was greeting her. And she experienced a lot of misery, but it never showed in her face. Then the fatal day came. We were driving in the car. She was always trying to seek reassurance for why I loved her. I even went through that again and again. One day she said, why did you marry me? I said, because I loved you. And I'd say things like, you know, I settled that on the marriage certificate. I made a decision. I testified before God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and before a congregation of people. I took my oaths and my vows and I meant it. She said, well, why did you love me? See, I came from a background you could laugh about those things and joke about them, and I made a terrible mistake. I said, well, I was going to write down 20 reasons, but I couldn't think of anything to write down. Ha, ha, ha. Ha, 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 nothing. The steel doors of her emotion slammed shut, and she was paralyzed, and she couldn't talk for 30 minutes. I'm serious. And the moment was serious. Well, I never did that again. Ever, ever, ever. It was bad. I didn't even know what I'd done. I finally pulled the car off the road. It's good to know one thing, and that's to pray when you don't know what else to do. I pulled the car off the side of the road and prayed. And little by little, her emotions opened up like a flower to the sun. So little by little, I was learning, but we set in. Now, she was very spiritual. Talk about consistent and reading her Bible and praying. One of the finest Christians I've ever met in my life, my wife Nellie Blue. But that didn't mean that she wasn't an emotional cripple. And I learned this language from her.
I felt it a little derogatory at first. Then the years went on. We had her children. She still negotiated. In fact, to some degree, she tried to make mothers out of her children. And she was always looking for that mother that disappeared. And in the church like this, you always have some motherly ones. And when a mother would respond, a lady would respond and kind of take her as a daughter, then she would reject her because it wasn't her mother. So she had these little emotional quirks and betrayals. And on the long stretch, I worried about this some, though she made up for it all. Now, then came a day I didn't know existed, a day I didn't know was available, a day of miracles. I was preaching for my late friend D.F. Ferguson in Riverside, California, where I preached so many times. In fact, one time for a year and 3 months, I was there for morning Bible study. We had a radio broadcast. Then I'd drive out at night to preach revivals. And two or three times a year, he'd say, "Brother Crowder, I think we need a revival. When can you start?" I was in revival. One Sunday morning, in a church somewhat larger than this, maybe twice this size, and similar in shape, the auditorium, only bigger, he got up in Sunday school and said, "Now, send the children to Sunday school, but no Sunday school for the young people and adults. There are so many problems in the church, we're going to pray." So we got on our knees and prayed, and he told Mel Bennett, the associate, he said, "Just go to the sound room and run the radio broadcast. Just play music or preach or do anything, but we're not going to have regular service." I was there in revival meetings. And he said, "Brother Crowder, we need something more than we need sermons. We need to touch God." He said, "There are so many problems. We just need some miracle answers." And we prayed. Heaven came down. We prayed till 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. About 1:30 on this line over here, we started to have a prayer line. We got out at about 2 or 3 o'clock. Now, Nellie Blue was over on the far left, only they had two more sections, so she would have been over there. But about like her sister with a baby, right there in juxtaposition. She was right on the aisle, and she knelt. She would give encouragement to you ladies that are not Pentecostal responsive. She doesn't shout. She doesn't get noisy. She likes it when other people do, but she just doesn't. But she knelt. All this time she knelt. And when we went home about 3:30, I realized something was different, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And that day, a miracle took place. I've never been able to explain it. I tried to get her to tell me exactly what happened. In fact, she didn't talk about it for a while. And I started preaching on this by her almost insistence sometime after the fact. You know, it was always kind of delicate for me to even talk about these things. And if you unload on me about emotions, I get a little shaky. I'm not comfortable talking about emotions. But if I can explain it, the Holy Spirit came upon her and the Lord took her in his nail-scarred hands. He wrapped her in his everlasting arms, and God revealed to her that he loved her apart from everybody else in the world. He loved her personally and intimately. The divine God loved her. Now, she always hated this sermon. If you'd been the only one in the world, he would have still died for you. She didn't believe that. I mean, she believed it theologically, but she didn't believe it emotionally. She had lived, come up in a world where it seemed to her that nobody loved her. Why would God love her? Even after we were married, if God would do something for her, she'd negotiate and say, "Well, he didn't do it for me. He did it because I'm married to a preacher and he loved my husband. He did it for him." All kinds of somersault theology. But her entire life and responses changed. Twice in my ministry, while I was praying, blind eyes opened under my hand. I've seen girders disappear, not very many, and I'm not claiming to have witnessed a lot of phenomenal miracles, but some. I saw a lady here in this state bent over with arthritis at right angles, walking with two canes. And one night, had a prayer meeting, I prayed for the sick, and her back crackled and popped, and she straightened half the way up, and we prayed a second time, her back crackled and popped. She was about 65, and she stood as straight as an Indian arrow and walked. She lived for 20 years. She was in the eastern part of the state, went all over. I don't know how many thousands of people heard her testimony. Oh, I said, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. I love that. But for all of that, I've never seen a greater miracle than the inner healing of my wife, Nellie Blue. She disguised the need so cleverly that her own family didn't know until after the fact. Now, I found a lot of people need a miracle like that. A lot of people in this service need a miracle like that. And I'm believing a lot of people are going to get a miracle like that. I mentioned this after a while, just in passing a little bit. Every time Nellie Blue said, you ought to preach on that, you ought to tell the whole story, I felt uneasy. But little by little, I moved out in this area occasionally, only when I felt God wanted me to go that direction. And I feel that God wants me to go this direction tonight, which tells me we have some miracles at our fingertips. I was preaching in Canada, equivalent to our district council. There's one of the the Lord laid this upon my heart to preach on inner healing. And I said, Lord, this is for ministers. And the Lord said, preach on it. I debated quite a bit. I said, Lord, it just doesn't seem that this is what you preach to a bunch of preachers. The place was packed, several hundred people. And I preached on it. I hardly got the altar open. The district superintendent was the first one at the altar. 6'2", handsome man, 60 years of age. Came and stood right there in relative position. He wept and shook like a quaking asp in the fall windstorm. We anointed people with oil, came down the line, prayed for them. When I got to him, he could hardly talk. He said, Brother Crowder, thank you for this sermon. He said, I'm second generation victim. My mother and my father are good Christians. I'm 60 years of age, and I can't remember one time my mother kissing me, or embracing me, or hugging me, or saying, I love you, son. My father never one time told me he loved me, never gave me a hug. But as I grew up, I realized that my grandmother and grandfather never hugged my mother. And he wept. That's enough to make an angel weep. I said, where do you folks live? He said, in the city. I said, what would you do if you went to your mother? You say she's a good Christian. And said, Mom, I want to say something to you. And she'd say, speak, son. And you grabbed her and kissed her and said, I love you, Mama. He said, I think we'd both faint. I don't think we either one of us could handle it. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God give you inner healing. Now see, this man was a successful man. He had pastored one of the larger churches in that province, and now he was district superintendent, and he ministered all over Canada. But he understood the minute I started talking what I was talking about, and it frightened him. That was touchy terrain. But before I got through preaching, he knew there was a miracle for him and he needed it. He went to his mother's home, said, "Mom, I'd like to talk to you." She said, "Yes." He said, "Would you stand up?" She stood up and said, "What is it? Is it something bad?" He said, "No, it's something good." He grabbed her and hugged her and said, "Mama, I just want to tell you that I love you." And he gave her a big kiss and she started to sob. She said, "I've been wanting to hear that from you. And I've been wanting to tell you that I loved you, but I've never been able to. Oh, God, help us if we need miracles like this in the church, because it's a hard, heartbreak world out there. We need the miracles in the church."
Amen.
When I preached on it, I found the emotional cripples came out of the woodwork. I couldn't believe some of the people that came for prayer. I was preaching in Northern California in a large church. 500-700 people, I'd say that was a large church. And like on a Tuesday night, I felt the go into this. I wasn't really preaching on emotional cripples, but for some reason I got off on my wife's testimony. At the very first of my sermon, I didn't block it in. I didn't tell her where I was headed. I just told about it. And way in the back of the church, this lady jumped up, and I thought it was a manifestation of the Spirit. I thought she was giving a prophecy of some kind because she was inarticulate. Wasn't that? She came down this aisle talking to God. And she was so emotional. At first I didn't realize what she was saying, but she was looking up towards heaven. And she was saying, "Well, God, the Bible says you know respect your persons. And if you'll do that for Nellie Blue, you'll do it for me. The Bible says you know respect your persons. And God, I'm not leaving the church tonight. I don't care what they do. They can lock me in, but I'm not going home until you meet the need of my heart." What kind of a need did she have? Oh, not like Nellie Blue. She was born in San Francisco, and her mother took her in rolled her in a newspaper and left her in a garbage can. And a prostitute found her and took her to her apartment as a living doll. And she was passed from prostitute to prostitute, and abused every way a little girl could be abused. What a wretched life. Somehow she survived through the years. She didn't know how many times she'd attempted suicide. But at 22 years of age, she came into church like that, like this, on a Sunday morning, and was gloriously saved. And then she was gloriously baptized in the Holy Ghost. She was an extrovert. She blessed that church. Everybody loved her. Talk about a soul winner. She knew life. She knew men. She knew the rough side of life. She could talk to anybody. It didn't matter. "Oh, Buster, you need Jesus. That's what you need. Come to church with me." And she just was bringing somebody to get saved. But for all of that, her heartstrings were broken. See, she still had the paralysis of emotions. She was rather attractive. She was pretty heavy set. She didn't know her mother, didn't know her genetic father. She looked to be Italian by appearance. You would guess she was Italian in background. She dressed well, but she wore a long white sleeve to hide the scars where she'd cut her wrist so many times, and a high neck to cover the scars on her neck. She understood what it meant to be an emotional cripple. She came and she crossed over from this aisle over here and fell down on the altar sobbing, talking to God, "I'm not leaving. If there's a miracle on this planet like that, I'm going to take it home with me tonight. Oh, she meant business with God. The easiest miracle I know to get is the emotional cripple, because God understands the emotional cripple. And if he didn't meet your needs, then you say, see, I told you all the time God didn't love me. And God does love you, and he cares about you. And she prayed. Oh, I don't know how long she prayed. Oh, I was just starting my sermon, but I never finished it. We had church. Oh, did we ever have church? People came on the run. The altar were filled with people touching God. The next night, she stood over to the, sat over on the left, and we just started the service. She jumped up and said, Pastor, could I testify? He said, yes, you may. And she was just bubbly. She said, oh, I've been up all night rejoicing. I know one thing. I know one thing. Jesus loves me. I know one thing. It's all I need to know. Jesus loves me. The next night, she jumped up and said, could I testify again, Pastor? I learned the most beautiful thing. Jesus loves me. We had a three-week revival meeting. Every night it was like you could have put it on the church program. We'd start the service with a testimony. She'd jump up and say, Jesus loves me. I've been laughing and rejoicing. Years went by the last time I saw her. She said, I had complete healing that night. You know, the world is different if Jesus loves you. Some of you just have a little damage, but some of you have severe damage. And what do you do? What do you do with these people that are so terribly abused? Understand, Nellie Blue was never abused except the fact she just wasn't loved. What about it? I preached in a youth camp here in the state of Washington a few years ago. And I said, some of you young people want to ask questions. You want to open your heart. And I'd like you to write down, we're going to take a session in the morning, and write anything you want on a piece of paper. And then bring it. Hand it in, send it by somebody. You don't need to sign it. And as much as time permits, I will deal with this publicly. Oh, it busted me up till I could hardly read them. One girl wrote, I'm 16 years of age. My father has raped me as long as I can remember. He tells me if I tell anybody, he'll kill me. I don't know what it is to live in this world without fear. Please tell me what to do, but don't try to find out who I am. I don't know what to do, and I'm terrified. I stood in the podium and wept. Said, I don't know who you are, but Jesus does. And you need to come talk to me. And you need to go to the authorities. And that's not enough. We need to pray that God will keep you safe from your father. She said in this note, I feel dirty all the time. But taking a bath doesn't change it. I feel so dirty. I want you to know that God has answers. God took care of that situation. She wound up in Northwest College. She's married now and has a Christian home. Her father can't touch her. But I'll tell you, there was more needed than just her father. She needed something deep inside. This is a very delicate moment. If you're here and not a Christian, I want you to give your heart to the Lord before you leave to come and accept him as Savior. But I want to pray. And the reason this is delicate, because You that identify with Nellie Blue, you feel so vulnerable. You really do. Some of you just, you won't come. Some of you won't come outside of miracle because you don't trust yourself at this altar. But I want Pastor to help me and have the deacon. See, about half of you identify with me when I tell about my home of love and the security. About half of you identify with me. But about a half of you identify more with Nellie Blue. Maybe your case may not be as severe as hers, but it may be 10 times worse. Coming from my heart, I have a Bible doctrine, a Bible statement. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Apart from everybody in the world, he loves you, and he has a healing for your emotions. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried, that grace can restore. Touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Songwriter said, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing when in his presence I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Oh, though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Would you stand? Lord Jesus, I have delivered my heart tonight. I have delivered my soul tonight. Lord, as we sing this Psalm 439, Jesus loves even me, I pray that you will prepare each heart for a miracle. We ask no faith on their part. We pray the prayer of faith for them. But Lord, may heaven look down. Oh God, I dare to go into this very delicate area of the human emotions. And oh God, I can almost feel the cry. The cry of several dozen people, I hope there's a miracle like that for me. Lord, I preach a positive message and tell them, yes, there's a miracle for you, and it's right now waiting for you. So, Lord Jesus, give them courage, give them boldness to come and stand at this altar, and let us pray for them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's a song on page 439. Jesus loves even me. And as we sing this, I want everyone that would like prayer to come and stand and open your heart to Jesus, and we're going to pray that God will do a miracle in your heart tonight. 439. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Pastor, would you come? You pastor these people. You suppose there's at least one person here tonight that needed this sermon? At least one. If there was only one, would God meet the need? Is there maybe two? At least two. Do you think maybe three? Could be more. All right, where are you? Come quickly, come running. Don't be embarrassed. We're going to sing verse 2.
though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving heart would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves him and me.
Now some of you are holding back. You're holding back because you don't trust your emotion. You feel too vulnerable. Please come. Oh, please come and let God have a chance in your life. Go ahead. Pastors, deacons, those of you that have faith, come. And I want everyone to find a place to pray. I feel miracles in the air tonight. I feel we're at the fingertips of some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen in this church. So let bombard heaven and let pray that God will baptize every one of them in divine love. I'm gonna pray from the pulpit tonight, Pastor, and I'm gonna be in the pulpit singing pray. But I want every one of these anointed with oil. Some of you that know how to pray, come and help us minister.